He says, he who believes will not be disturbed. I've set my man, I've set my cornerstone right there. If you believe this, you're not going to be disturbed. You're not going to be hurried. If you look in the Young's literal, it says hurried rather than disturbed. You look in the King James, it's hurried. You're not going to be having to make haste. You can relax. Jesus takes care of so much right here in the midst of the tribulation. He's saying this last 3.5 years is going to be the most devastating time that Israel has ever been through. You're going to lose 2/3 of your people are going to die in this period. Half of the earth, 2/3 of Israel is going to die in this period. He says, you don't have to be hurried. Okay, we are in Isaiah. We are in the prophet Isaiah, and we are in chapter 28. We've spent 2 weeks, a week and a half on chapter 28 already. And so we are down to verse 14. And let me remind you where we are on this, is that Assyria is going to be attacking, and there's a pro-Assyrian group, and there's a pro-Egyptian group. Hezekiah has decided to go with Egypt, to partner with Egypt against Assyria, and he's gone against the advice of Isaiah, the prophet, and that's going to cause some real problems. And he says, just like the problems that happened to the northern kingdom, is going to happen also to the southern kingdom. So he's warning them in this. And he calls both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom, Judah, he calls them drunkards because they drank too much. And now what he's doing, he is going to, in verse 14, he's going to start warning them about what's going to happen, but he shifts. Isaiah does this over and over again. Until we realize this, we're bewildered. Isaiah will, in one sentence, be speaking prophetically about one thing, and then in the next sentence, be speaking prophetically about something totally different in another point of the future. So verses 1 through 13, he was primarily speaking about the attacking tribe, the attacking country of Assyria, nation of Assyria, on the northern kingdom and on the southern kingdom. And now all of a sudden in verse 14, he relates it, he shows that there's similarities, but he's now talking about the tribulation period. The tribulation period, a period that hasn't even yet come. So first he's talking about things that are very near in the future to where he lives in this, say, 750 BC. And all of a sudden he's going to jump now speaking about the Antichrist and the 7-year tribulation. So remember, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. Israel is going to make an agreement with the Antichrist at the beginning of that 7-year tribulation period. And for 3.5 years, they will have this quote unquote peace because they've made peace with this evil Antichrist. And at 3.5 years into this, the Antichrist is going to exalt himself, make himself out to be God, and he's going to forbid Israel from having any sacrifices. And there will be a split between the Antichrist and Israel, and then Israel will be attacked devastatingly by armies, and there will always be a remnant, and that remnant is going to flee to Petra.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So let's look at that in this context, chapter 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone, for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. So we'll stop there. And we'll go back and start looking at verse 14. It says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So he's speaking specifically about Jerusalem. He's referring to the tribulation period. He's speaking about this covenant that they have made now with the Antichrist. Israel will make a covenant with the Antichrist. And this is what he's talking about here. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers. So he calls them scoffers, but it's specifically to the rulers. He says, who rule the people who are in Jerusalem. This is the rulers in Jerusalem during the period of the tribulation at the beginning of that 7-year period. And then he says, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. He says, you've made a covenant with death, you've made a pact with hell. I mean, that's what you've just done. This is, so he just comes right out and says it. I mean, the Lord is so blunt, he is so direct, and he tells us like it is. Even when it upsets us, it offends us, it tells us, he tells it like it is. And you guys are kind of used to this. You're used to this because you come and you listen to the Word of God. The Word of God challenges us in our life, it beats us up, and it should, because we are sinners. We need to be challenged in our faith. We need to be challenged in our lives. We need to be challenged with our behaviors. And this is a good thing to be challenged in this. You will find that people in the world are not used to being challenged in their views, especially young people. And you say things to young people today and they get a little bit, you know, offended. I mean, why would you say something that's offensive? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it would save your life. How's that? You know, maybe these things are good. Maybe you're stepping into a path that's going to destroy your life. This is what the Word of God does all the time. In Luke chapter 11, the lawyers, the religious lawyers, came to Jesus and they said, when you speak like that to the Pharisees, you offend us too. When you speak like that to the Pharisees, you offend us too. And Jesus didn't say, oh, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for offending you, you know, because the worst thing you could do is offend somebody. I would never want to do that. No, Jesus said, oh, does that offend you? How's this? You're responsible for the death of all the prophets. From Abel, the first one, to Zechariah, the last one who died. You're responsible for all of their deaths, all of them. And he just really gave it to them. And so you see, the Word of God is very offensive. This is what he says. He calls them scoffers. I mean, couldn't he kind of be nice? No, he called them scoffers. He just said what they are. He says they're scoffers. And he said to them that you rule these people in Jerusalem because you made this covenant with death and this pact you've made with hell. He says the overflowing scourge will not reach us when it passes by. So they said of themselves, overwhelming scourge. The word is actually flood. Remember, flood means an invading army. Scourge, same thing, is the thing that's going to, they thought, if we make this covenant with death, things will go well for us. Things will be really well for us if we make this covenant with death. It's all going to be just fine. And this way we'll be protected. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. So we made falsehood. We took on this false thing because we wanted protection. You will see this pattern over and over again in life, that people, for their own safety, will make agreement with evil, thinking that it's going to bring them safety in their lives, not realizing that it's actually going to bring them destruction. So this is what he said. He said, you've done this. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone. So this is actually best understood in the context of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the same thing that's going to happen. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 says this, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and to discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. And that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay, so what Daniel is doing, he is describing the same thing. He's describing this 7-year tribulation period, but he then backs up. And he talks about there being 70 weeks, 70 sevens. Each week is 7 years. It represents 7 years. And we've seen this before in the scriptures. And so there's going to be 70 sevens. And then he begins to specify what's going to happen in these this period of 70 sevens. So there's going to be seven sevens. That is 49 years. There's going to be seven times 7 years, there's going to be a 49-year period. And then he said there's going to be 62, so there's going to be 62 times 7, that's 434 years. And then there's going to be a break. And then all of a sudden, there's going to be an agreement that's inaugurating this last 7, and that is the last 7 years of the tribulation. So that first 7 years, that first 7 weeks, that's 49 years, that is the period where Artaxerxes I made a decree to restore Jerusalem. And you can read about that. Actually, you can read about that in Ezra 7, 11 through 16 and Nehemiah chapter 2. It talks about how Artaxerxes I, this is this king of Persia. The king of Persia told Israel, anybody who wants can go into the land. Remember, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And after being in captivity with the Babylonians for a number of years, something like 60 years or something, then all of a sudden, Babylon was overcome by the Persians and the Medes. And the Median king, Darius, was set up there and became king, the new king in Babylon. And then after some time, the Israelites were taken out of Babylon and brought into Persia. And they spent some time in Persia, and they became well integrated in Persia. They were actually well integrated in Babylon. And so, if your family immigrated to the United States 70 years ago, then you would be well integrated into American culture, because this is not the immigrants anymore. This is the immigrants' children, and they are well integrated in the immigrants' children's children. And great-grandchildren, they're all integrated into this. But he said, anybody who wants to return to Jerusalem can go back to Jerusalem now. And they came back to Jerusalem. Some stayed. The ones that stayed in Persia actually underwrote the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And they helped to fund this, as did Artaxerxes I. And so so you see, this is this 49-year period. He said, he gave the decree. He said, you can go on back now. And then started a, right after that 49-year period, started a 62-week period of 434 years. It was exactly 434 years from the time they came out of Persia to rebuild the temple till the time Jesus came marching up into Jerusalem, and where they were throwing down their garments and saying, Hosanna, and singing. It was 434 years, exactly to the year, exactly as was prophesied by Daniel. Jesus comes marching back into Jerusalem, 434 year period. That happened in around 30 to 33 AD. Jesus was born in about 5 BC, In about 30 to 33 AD, Jesus comes marching into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. And this is the 434 years. And then there's going to be a gap of time. We are living in that gap of time. And then there's going to be a sign starting the 7 years. That sign starting the 7 years will be the signing of a covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. That's how I know we are not in the last 7 years. I know we're not in the last 7 years because the church is still here. It hasn't been raptured. But even if you believe that the rapture occurs after the tribulation, there's been no agreement between Israel and the Antichrist. And then there's going to be re-inauguration of temple sacrifice. They will be having temple sacrifice. It may have even started before that, but they'll be having temple sacrifice. So that's how you know the 7 year period has started, when that agreement with the Antichrist, the 7 year deal, is going to be signed. And so that's what we're talking about.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
And then if you look back in this portion in Daniel, it talks about this. It says it says that the prince, this is in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, it says it talks until Messiah the prince comes. But then there is a small p prince. This is the Antichrist it speaks of. And so we can see this there as well, that the Antichrist is spoken of, and the agreement is going to be with the Antichrist. It says, for example, in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Jesus was put to death and have nothing. And the people of the prince, small p prince, this is the Antichrist, who is to come, will destroy the city. The city was destroyed in 70 AD. And the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. That was the Roman invasion in 70 AD. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many. Who is he? You look at the antecedent, the most recent thing. That is this Antichrist. Antichrist is the term that's used in the New Testament. This is this evil prince will come, and he'll make for 1 week. He will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. That's a 7 year covenant with the many. That means that not everybody went along with this. There's a definite article there in Hebrew for the many. It's not just many, it says the many. And this means the covenant is going to be signed by the leaders in Jerusalem. And not everybody is going to go along with this. There will be the remnant. Not everybody is going to favor this. There will be that remnant. And then it says, even to the end, there will be war, a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, that's halfway through the tribulation period, in the middle of the 7 years, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. So he's going to stop the sacrifice and the grain offering is going to stop. That's how you know the last 3.5 years is starting. And there's going to be this falling out between Israel and the Antichrist, and that's when great tribulation is going to come upon the nation of Israel, and mass numbers of them are going to die. And then it says, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And so you can see this same sort of thing is spoken about in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread it underfoot, the holy city, for 42 months. That is the half-year period, the half-year period of the second half of the tribulation. And this is spoken of again. Jesus made reference to this in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, Jesus was speaking about what Daniel prophesied. Jesus substantiated the prophethood of Daniel. And he says, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out of their houses. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant. Woe to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, or nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So in other words, when you see this abomination of desolations, when after 3.5 years of the tribulation has occurred and this has been cut off, he says, don't even go back to your house. Just flee for the mountains. You can see the mountains south of the Dead Sea from Jerusalem. I can stand on a hill right across the street, 50 yards from my daughter's home, and I can stand on that hill and I can see the mountains south of the Dead Sea from Jerusalem. Very easy to see. You're going toward those mountains. He says, you run in that direction. You go toward those mountains, and that's where you go. Because south of those mountains, just south of those mountains, is the city of Petra. And the Old Testament name was Basra. And that's where they are to go. And that's where, this is where the remnant is to flee. Jesus warned them. And he says, if this had extended more than 3.5 years, you'd all be dead. But my remnant is going to survive. And I've done this. I've limited it to 3.5 years because of the elect. And then Paul makes mention of this in 2 Thessalonians. It talks in Daniel about how the wing will all of a sudden cover the temple. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Many people were saying that the Lord has already returned. And he says, no, it couldn't have returned. He's telling them there in the first century. He says the man of apostasy, the Antichrist, has to come first. The whole thing, there's a sequence here. He says, if you knew the scriptures, you could relax. You really could relax. There is no precondition for the rapture. The rapture could come at any time. There are many preconditions to the 7-year tribulation. Many preconditions. One of them, there's going to have to be a new temple on the Temple Mount. Right now there's a mosque. There's not a temple there. The temple has to be reinstituted right there. That's how I know the 7-year tribulation is not starting today. It's not starting tomorrow. It's not starting the next day, unless the mosque is no longer there and a temple is rebuilt there. Then he says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The Antichrist is going to sit in that temple and display himself as being God. And there's going to be something built over the temple, some idol thing that represents that Antichrist. He is going to display himself as God, the only God, right there in that temple. That is exactly what is going to happen. What has been prophesied is going to take place. It cannot help from happening. And then going back now to this portion in verse 16, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, this is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So he tells us that right there, the Antichrist is going to sit right there in that temple, starting at 3.5 years into the tribulation. And he's going to be directing these armies to just destroy the Jews in Jerusalem. already the remnant would have fled. They've already fled. If they listened to what Jesus instructed them to do, they will have fled and they will be on the other side of the mountains. And he says, just pray it doesn't happen on the Sabbath day when you'd be taking your rest, because it doesn't take that long to get there. If you're in cars, I mean, you can easily get there in a few hours. This is something you could walk. It may take a few days, but no more than that. You're not going to have to walk very far. Well, I mean, it depends on how far you walk per day. But if you could walk 40 miles in a day where you're fleeing, in a few days you would be there. That's where it would be. And then he says that I'm going to install my own man. And I'm going to install my own man. And in verse 16, he says, in Zion, there's going to be a stone, a tested stone. And this is spoken of several times in the New Testament. It's spoken of that this stone is the Messiah. Whenever stone is spoken about figuratively in the Old Testament, it makes reference to the Messiah. And you see this in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The second half of that verse comes right from this passage. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. You say, well, why does it say disturbed in my Bible in Isaiah, and here it says disappointed in the New Testament? Because when it was converting this Hebrew in Isaiah to Greek in the New Testament, and then from Greek to my English Bible. So when you take a language and you multiple times convert it, there's going to be small word differences. They mean the same thing, but they've chosen different words here. So you see, it says that the Gentiles are going to get exactly what Israel was supposed to get. Israel didn't get it. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. It was by works. And I grew up as a Jew, and I know what it's like. You wear this thing on your head, you're going to please God. You do this, you do all these things to somehow gain your approval with God. You light this candle, you say this prayer, you go to synagogue, all these things. It says the Gentiles attained it because they realized you don't attain it by works, you get it by faith. They're the ones who attained it. But this is where that verse is quoted. It is quoted again in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And so we see, and again, it makes it fully in the context of Jesus. He says, I've installed my own man here. I want you to remember this. Right there, Jesus is going to take up his throne. When he comes back after the 3.5 years, he is going to go first to Petra. He's going to get the faithful Jews, and he's going to bring them back into their land. He says, this is what he does. You know, if we just look back up at verse 14, let me make this point. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So here, right here, in the Old Testament, making reference to the tribulation period, a period that hasn't even yet come. He says, my people are going to be right there in Jerusalem. Whatever you think about Israel, wherever you think they should be, whether they should be in that land or not in that land, I'm telling you, God thinks they're going to be in that land. God says they're going to be right there in Jerusalem, even right at the end. In the last 7 years of the tribulation before Jesus returns, they're going to be right there in Jerusalem at that place. If you think they will not be there, then either it's you being right or it's God being right. And I can tell you who's going to win that one. All right? They will be there. They will be there. This is what the scriptures tell us. And then it says this is what is going to happen. But he's installed his own man, and Jesus is so good. This is what he wants us to look to, as it says in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. or he who believes in it will not have to make haste or be hurried. When we take hold of that, Jesus brings the calm. Look, we all go through things in life. Things hit us all the time in life. And if we learn to be with Jesus, there is a peace that comes. There is a blessing that comes when we learn to take hold of Jesus. If you would learn to love Jesus, learn to love him. This is the Son of God. Learn to love him. There is so much peace with him. Things come against us all the time. There's so many things in life. One of my big grant, they've decided because of the changes in the Department of Defense, it looks like the money's not coming through. I mean, the grant just started in the fall. I hired a bunch of people looking forward to this grant because we had to start. And then all of a sudden the grant's not gonna come through. I can get all in a tizzy over this. Or I can say, Lord, you've led me my whole career. You're gonna take care of it. And I really believe he's gonna take care of it. And little by little, we're getting these little grants in to help to supplement. And little by little, people are graduating. So it's the group's beginning to thin out a little bit. He takes care of this. He does. I'm telling you, if we would learn to rest in him. He says here, it says here in Isaiah, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. The words in it are italicized, which means they're not really there. He says, he who believes will not be disturbed. I've set my cornerstone right there. If you believe this, you're not gonna be disturbed. You're not gonna be hurried. If you look in the Young's literal, it says hurried rather than disturbed. You look in the King James, it's hurried. You're not gonna be having to make haste. You can relax. Jesus takes care of so much right here in the midst of the tribulation. He's saying this last 3.5 years is going to be the most devastating time that Israel has ever been through. You're going to lose 2/3 of your people are going to die in this period. Half of the earth, 2/3 of Israel is going to die in this period. He says, you don't have to be hurried. If you would take hold of that rock, and this is the guarantee we have today. You know, one student came to my office, he said, there's this grant going on and this person's leaving, all of this happening. And he was wondering why I wasn't so disturbed. And he himself is a believer and he was asking me, he said, how do you manage all of this? How do you manage, you know, you have family that you got to take care of. You have your work and you have your church. How do you juggle all these things? And I said, I don't have to bifurcate them. I don't have to separate them. They're all one. To me, they're all one. I mean, when I'm with my family, we are serving the Lord together. I mean, you look at my home on Sunday, we are serving the Lord together. And you guys haven't seen it unless you've been here a long time. I mean, my kids, they saw it. They were with us on this. My sons used to set up all the tables. You know, I used to set up all the tables and bring out all the chairs every Sunday. And then it got harder for me and my sons would do it. My sons would set up those chairs. And now my sons are gone. And so now Christine's sons and other people do it. And they set this up. God takes care of it. For me, this is one. When I'm at work, I don't think, okay, I'm at work now and I have to segregate this from my witness. My work is my witness. This is where I share with people. My work is my mission field. This is where I share. This is what I do. And I'm not quote unquote full-time ministry in the sense of being paid by a nonprofit. I'm paid by the university, but this is my mission field. I mean, everybody on campus knows I'm a Christian. If people don't know where I stand on this stuff, I mean, they have their head in the sand. I mean, it's so out there. It's so out there. And this is my mission field. These are the people with whom I share, you know, and I was meditating as I was just asking the Lord to calm. Bring that calm that comes from total peace in the midst of all this thing going on. It says in Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2, Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. He said, Lord God, bless my life, bless my work, bless what I do. Why? so that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. So many people contact me when I invite them, contact me if you are an unbeliever, you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, contact me. I share with people all the time. And I ask them, how in this 1 hour conversation have you gone from not believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And many people will say to me, because you believe it, because you believe it, I can believe it too. And you say, this is, how can this be? You see exactly the same pattern in the scriptures. Paul goes to Malta. The leader of the village gets saved. The people really respect that leader. They think, you know, he can embrace this. Yeah, it makes sense to me too. People are looking not to pastors all the time to tell them the gospel. They don't want to hear from a pastor. They want to hear from regular people. They want to hear from regular people. What is it that makes you believe this? And see what the Lord has done. He has brought up my career so that all of these people look to me because I'm Joe Scientist. And so they're all interested here. How does a scientist talk about Jesus? How does a scientist really believe this? I am going to leverage the position that God has given me for the cause of the gospel all the time. I wasn't always Joe Scientist. I was just a student, just like you. And little by little, I was preaching the gospel. I just got contacted this week from the glassblower in the, so departments of chemistry used to always have a glassblower, full-time person that made glassware for our reactions. You broke something, you brought it down to the glassblower shop. In the glassblower shop, I shared with a guy when I was a graduate student. And then I started having a Bible study in his glassblowing shop. I had a Bible study with him. And he just reached out to me and he said, oh yeah, I'm a member of this church. We've been here for 30 years. He and his wife were what I did. And he said, you were so enthusiastic in those days and I've been watching your YouTube videos and you're the same. And so here I was just a graduate student sharing with a guy. And I remember his wife and he started coming to our home group at our home, in our home, just right there in married student housing. And the guy is still going on with the Lord. And you see this, you see all of this planting. And you see, for me, it's not bifurcation, it's all one. I don't have to separate this thing. When I'm with my family, we're gonna be a witness. When I'm with my wife, we're a witness. When I'm at work, I'm going to be a witness. This is what I do. This is what is saying by the psalmist. He says, bless my work, Lord. Let's let your face shine upon us. Not just for my own good, so that the nations, so that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. If you really care, if you really care about people getting saved, if that is your burning desire, then you will see people getting saved. People always ask me, how do you share with people? It won't work. If you just said what I said, it won't work. You always want methodology. It doesn't work. You could share exactly the same scriptures. It won't work for you. Why? The passion, the love of God, and the outpouring of God over and over again. Lord, save souls. Lord, save souls. If you read Charles Spurgeon, you read George Whitfield, they never teach methodology. Share this verse, do Roman road, do bridge illustration, do this. No, they talk about passion. They talk about loving God and crying out to God, Lord, let me see salvations. Lord, if you don't give me a salvation, it just breaks my heart. Lord, let me see people saved. Then you will see people saved. Billy Graham used to say a few scripture verses and 1,000 people would come up to get saved. If anybody else said those same verses, nobody comes. Nobody comes. It's not just the verse. It's the heart behind it to say, Lord, save souls. Lord, save souls. Lord, do this and save souls. This is what we're talking about. This is what he's talking about. And when you have that sort of passion in your work and serve in that way, then people start to come. And this is what the psalmist is talking about. He says, let these things happen. Just bring me up in this so that people would get saved. Lord, my occupation is for you. It's for you. When you want this thing to the funding to go away, the research to go away, the publications to go, it'll go away. And then I know I'm to move on to something else. Lord, you are my rock. And this is why he closes with this. Let me close with this. But behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes will not be disturbed. Jesus is our rock. He is our stone. Learn to go to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It is so good. Thank you that you have installed your man, your stone, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go to him, when we believe in him, we will not be disturbed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we go to you, we are not disturbed. Father, I pray for these young people that they would learn to enjoy Jesus Christ and to have him, that in the midst of this turmoil in the world, in the midst of things that may hit them, that they would have the security of Jesus, the security of him. Lord, you are the best in every way. It is all because of you, Lord Jesus, all because of you. Thank you, Lord, that you stand as our rock. Right here you came to earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, for the lost. Save their souls, Lord God. Save the souls. And I commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.